And our topic for the day, as listed nicely in the bulletin, refers to the revelations in the Lord's Prayer. Not so much the book of Revelation, with its 22 chapters, thank you, but rather the information that can be obtained from the an examination of that prayer that is so well known, that was presented by our Lord some 2,000 years ago. Let's look first at an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And I read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, the first occasion when the Lord's Prayer was presented. And this was in the late summer of the year AD 29. It was in the Sermon on the Mount up there in the Galilee. And I read another statement from a more recent book of interest to Christians, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 102. The Lord's Prayer was given twice by our Savior, first to the multitude in the Sermon on the Mount, and again some months later to the disciples alone. So the first occasion is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and the second occasion was that which was presented as our scripture reading this morning. This was in the early autumn of the year AD 29, and it was early in the morning. And what had happened was that the disciples had gone away on a mission outreach series of activities. They came back to the Lord, found him, and it happened to be that when they met him, saw him early in the morning, that he was bowed in prayer. They did not interrupt his prayer, which was spoken aloud. And when Jesus concluded his prayer, then the disciples came to him and they asked him, can you teach us to pray? Not can you teach us how to pray, but can you teach us to pray? That morning prayer, when the Lord spoke this way, had reached their heart level. And so then Jesus spoke again with the words of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer was not intended to be repeated merely as a form, and there is no reason why we can't pray the Lord's Prayer individually, collectively, in church, in Sabbath school, on some occasions. However, it was not intended to be repeated merely as a form, but it is an illustration of what our prayers should be: simple, earnest, comprehensive. And again, prayer was mentioned in our Sabbath school presentation appropriately this morning. Now, that's the Lord's Prayer, two occasions, and we know the word pattern that it represents. But what about our prayers? We are told that if we ask in faith, we will receive. Reverence should be shown also for the name of God. Never should that name be spoken lightly or thoughtlessly. Even in prayer, its frequent repetition should be avoided. Even in prayer, its frequent or needless repetition should be avoided. And I read somewhere else as well, do not fall into the habit of praying in a low tone. To let the voice sink so low that it cannot be heard is no evidence of humility. When you offer prayer, remember to speak so that all who are present can hear. And a surprising sentence, Satan rejoices when the prayers offered to God are almost inaudible. And sometimes that does happen. And I might add that on all occasions, and this is the reason why we use an amplifier in most of our churches, but when we're up front, we need to speak in such a way that we can be heard with prayer, announcements, song service, preaching, Sabbath school lessons, teaching, class response, and all of these things. Significant that all can hear. Ask in faith, and you will receive. And in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, we address God as Our Father, which art in heaven. And you might want to turn in the Holy Scriptures to the reference of the first Lord's Prayer presentation found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and we will look at each of the elements. Jesus teaches us to call his Father, our Father. John 15, 16, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That's a promise that is evidenced on many occasions. God regards us as his children. He has redeemed us out of this careless world, and he has chosen us to become members of the royal family, sons and daughters of the heavenly King. In calling God our Father, we recognize all the children, all his children, as our brethren. I might say, add also sisters. In our petitions, we are to include our neighbors as well as ourselves. Matthew 23:9, do not address anyone here on earth in a religious sense as Father, for only God in heaven, he is our spiritual Father. In the Old Testament, God the Father is referred to as God the Father a total of 15 occasions, 15 times. However, in the New Testament, God as our Father is listed 145 times. John 17:11, and maybe you might like to keep your finger in the book of Matthew, but turn to the reference that is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 17, and looking at verse 11. This is what it says here in the large print, red print version, where the words of Jesus are presented that way. So verse 11 of John 17 says here, and now as Jesus is praying, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And Jesus addressed God the Father as Holy Father. There is no one on planet Earth who should be addressed as Holy Father. No human being should be addressed that way. This is forbidden, as no man can use that terminology. But I remember watching one of the top news presenters one evening on television a year or two back, and he was talking personally with the Pope during the Pope's visit to this country, and the news anchor addressed in personal conversation the Pope as Holy Father. Forgive me, but no, that is forbidden in Holy Scripture. Now, our Father, which art in heaven. Let's look for a moment or two regarding the constellation of Orion. Amos chapter 6, verse 8, no, chapter 5, verse 8. It is the Lord who created the stars, the Pleiades, and Orion. Job 38:31. Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Job 9:9. God made all the stars, the Bear and Orion, Pleiades and the constellations of the southern sky. You cannot see up here in the northern hemisphere the constellations in the southern sky, including, forgive me, the Southern Cross, which is on the flag of the Commonwealth of Australia. But God says, or Job says, and Job is reporting God's statements, God made all the stars, the Bear and Orion, Pleiades, and the constellations of the southern sky. What about Isaiah? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. Yes, that was mentioned this morning too. To lay the land desolate, he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and Orion and all the host of heaven will not give their light, and it will be dark at sunrise, and the moon will not give her light. During the millennium of the planet Earth, as it keeps its Sabbath, It is in total darkness, according to the scriptures. Now, the word constellation in some of these things refers also to Orion. Thus far, we've looked at the references in the Bible to Orion, but what about secular sources? Wikipedia? Yes, sometimes interesting. Nay, probably always interesting, and usually fairly accurate. Wikipedia. Orion has been recognized in numerous ancient cultures around the world, and many myths have been associated with it. Orion has featured prominently in ancient mythology, and it is described sometimes by the ancients as an unrevealed mystery. Ancient Babylon called Orion the heavenly shepherd. Ancient Christian writers referred to Orion and the significance to the Christian world. And 2 centuries ago, Sir James Jeans, the Astronomer Royal for the British Empire over there on the edge of London, he made a statement that from his observations in astronomy, that Orion is the gateway to eternity, the gateway to heaven, with its remarkable, mysterious light that is visible through the open space. He said that the entire universe is rotating around that location up there beyond the constellation of Orion. Very interesting information. I read in our writings, early writings, page 41, the open space in Orion, from whence comes the voice of God, the holy city will come down through that open space. Remarkable, isn't it? Remarkable. And it reminds us of the New Jerusalem and its size in all of these circumstances, the constellation of Orion this way. Well, Jesus said, John 6:38, I have come down from heaven. We know that. I read similar statements in our writings. Through sin, our world was divorced from the continent of heaven. The word continent, Old English usage. As an island is separated from a continent, so earth was cut off from heaven, and a wide channel intervened between man and God. Jesus bridged this gulf. Think of the ladder in the experience of Jacob in ancient times, and the angels traversing the gap between heaven and earth through the ministry of Jesus. Several thousand references to God our Father in heaven. Our experience, Adam had themes for contemplation in the works of God in Eden, which was heaven in miniature. The house of God on earth is the gate of heaven. The people of God would appreciate his word more. If they would do that, we should have heaven in the church here below. Heaven will be cheap enough, whatever sacrifice we may make to obtain it, even if only by suffering. Now, that's the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now we look at the 7 elements, the revelations that we can obtain from the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is what we're looking at. And the first element, hallowed, if you like the old English pronunciation, hallowed be thy name. Just few brief words in English and in the original language that Jesus spoke, which was, of course, Aramaic back at that time. Psalm 111, 9. Holy and reverent is his name. To hallow the name of the Lord requires that the words in which we speak of the Supreme Being be uttered with reverence and respect. We are never in any manner to treat lightly the titles or the appellations of the deity. This name is hallowed by the angels of heaven, by the inhabitants of the unfallen worlds. And God sends you into the world as his representative. Verse 9, holy and reverent is his name, says Psalm 111. According to the teaching of the Bible, it dishonors God to address ministers as reverent. No mortal has any right to attach that title to his name. It belongs only to God. Our churches need to be educated to greater respect and reverence for the sacred service of God. We find that in the Christian denominations, that the Catholics do have very strong respect for religious matters. And it's good for us as Adventists to have a sincere, genuine respect for religious matters. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's the first element. Hallowed be thy name. The second now, thy kingdom come. Ultimate eternity, Matthew 25, 34. Come, said Jesus. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 24 speaks glowingly and lengthily regarding the coming of our Lord. God is our Father, who loves and cares for us as his children. He is also the great King of the universe. The kingdom of God's grace is now being established as, day by day, hearts that have been full of sin and rebellion yield to the sovereignty of his love. The full establishment of the kingdom of his glory will not take place until the second coming of Christ to this world. Evangelicals, Catholics, Adventists, Pentecostals, all Christian religions are aware that the end of all things is at hand somewhere. The heavenly gates are again to be lifted up, and with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy ones, our Savior will come forth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mathematically, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of holy ones, angels, that is at least 101 million. No wonder when Jesus spoke about the second coming, his second coming, that he referred to the event like the lightning from the east to the west, covering the entire pavilion of the sky with many millions of angels and the glory of divinity. It surely will be a grand event when it does take place. God is our Father. He is the King of Kings. But before that coming, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Yea, we saw that on the screen, which I wholeheartedly support as it is developed outreach activity within Indiana. His kingdom will not come until the good tidings of his grace have been carried to all the earth. But that's nearly happening. Hence, as we give ourselves to God and win other souls to him, we hasten the coming of his kingdom. Only those who devote themselves to his service, they alone can pray in sincerity, thy kingdom come. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is our top priority. Seek it first. Now, what about the allotted time span for planet Earth? You might like to still keep your finger in your Bible open at Matthew with the Lord's Prayer, but turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and the other good books back there. We come to Samuel and Kings, and now we want Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, looking at chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36, over the page here, and we look at verse 21. This is what it says here in the inspired version of Holy Scripture in Old Testament times. 36 and 21. It says here, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, God had spoken, Jeremiah wrote it, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as the land lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years of Jewish captivity in Babylon, in Iraq, if you please, 70 years of captivity there, Palestine lay in desolation. And that event was the Sabbath, accumulation of the Sabbaths that had been broken by sin during the Jewish era before the captivity. There's another verse with a similar statement. You might want to look at another time. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 34. Leviticus 26:34 says a similar statement. The land must fulfill her Sabbaths. Now, I refer to Revelation in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. It mentions the millennium, not by terminology, a Greek, nay, a Latin word, but rather as the 1,000 years. And the reason why the millennium is 1,000 years, the reason why the earth is in desolation during the 1,000 years, is because it will keep Sabbath for the 6,000 years of sin since creation. Evolution doesn't seem to fit into that picture, does it? Now, it is highly significant that the land during the millennium is keeping the Sabbath this way. I read again from our statements. Great Controversy 656. For 6,000 years, the Great Controversy has been in progress. Here, the earth in its destruction and desolation is to be the home of Satan with his evil angels for 1,000 years. Well, Revelation 20 says that anyway. For 1,000 years, Satan will wander to and fro in the desolate earth to behold the results of his rebellion against the law of God. An earth that is in darkness for 1,000 years. Rebellion against the law of God upon planet earth. Law of God, 10 commandments. The Sabbath is one of those commandments that is broken continually, but the earth observes its Sabbath. Now, if the earth has an allotment of 6,000 years and a Sabbath accumulation of 1,000 years, where do we stand in the flow of time? There are 9 references in Christian writings that I have been able to locate that give us an approximation of how old the planet is today. 9 references. And interestingly, 6 of these references, it would indicate to us that our allotted time has just recently expired. There are statements that indicate to us that there are years to come. But Usher gave us a particular day. He said 4004, Earth was created. Others have said 3992, not 3957. I've looked up the information, and it's approximately 4,000 years in chronology as the duration of the Earth. And the Genesis information regarding the patriarchs is a little bit difficult to put together, but it is certainly clear that the Earth is approximately 6,000 years or 4,000 before Jesus' time and 2,000 years since that particular time. There are 6 references from Christian writers that indicate we are now living in borrowed time. We are in sportsmanship, shall we say, in overtime. What is our duty? Active outreach, like the president of our conference indicated in that video. Now, the new earth. Isaiah 65:17, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21:1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. New Jerusalem, at the close of the 1,000 years, Jesus again returns to the earth. The new Jerusalem in its dazzling splendor comes down out of heaven. Great Controversy. How large is the new Jerusalem? Revelation 21:16, 12,000 furlongs. And if you measure that in modern terminology, as it is used here in this country, it's 1,378.4 miles. I guess at that distance, the 0.4 doesn't make much difference, does it? But if it's 1,300 miles on each side, that is a massive planet in its own right. What is the size of it, comparative logistics? if you please, half the size of the continent of Australia, or if you prefer, approximately half the size of the Dominion of Canada, or if you prefer something local, what about half the size of the United States? Imagine the logistics of bringing a massive city of that size from heaven to earth through the constellation of Orion. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm sure that in making the geographic arrangements, they will have take care with transporting the New Jerusalem that way. We come to the third element. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' experience when he was 12 years old, actually a little over the 12, Luke 2:49, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He discovered from the Holy Scriptures who he was and what was his ministry. No wonder he could tell his parents, I'm sorry, but I am here about my Father's business. 3 Testimonies 5:38, Christ came to do his Father's will. Well, that's what the Bible says anyway. Great controversy, the will of God is the law of heaven. The Ten Commandments, if you please. That's Jesus' experience. What about our experience? Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. The will of God is expressed in the precepts of the holy law, and the principles of this law are the principles of heaven. In their ministry, the angels in heaven are not like servants, but they serve as sons. Obedience is to them no drudgery. Love for God makes their service a joy, like it does for us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a prayer that the reign of evil on this earth may be ended, and that sin may be forever destroyed, and the kingdom of righteousness will be established. There are three ways in which the Lord reveals his will to us, to guide us and to fit us to guide others. How does God reveal his will to you, to me, to us as Christians living in our world of today? I read these three statements. One, 5 Testimonies 5:12. God reveals his will to us in his word, the Holy Scriptures. That's what we would expect. The complete scriptures from Genesis to the end of Revelation. Secondly, his voice is also revealed in his providential workings. God is caring for you. He permits to come that which takes place, his providence. Another way in which God's voice is heard is through the appeals of the Holy Spirit. And usually you do not even know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. It's a natural outworking of your thoughts, reinforced by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, element number four, give us this day our daily bread. The prayer for daily bread includes not only food to sustain the body, but that spiritual bread or food which will nourish the soul unto life everlasting. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Our Savior is the bread of life, and it is by beholding his love, by receiving it into the soul, that we feed upon the bread which came down from heaven. Be not dismayed if you do not have sufficient for tomorrow. Sometimes Adventists get concerned, and other Christians also, about coming events, and sometimes they seem as though they are overwhelming. How can I today be prepared for the events of tomorrow before the end of the world? Well, do not be dismayed if you do not have sufficient today for tomorrow. You have the assurance of his promise. When tomorrow comes, he will support you. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we also ask for others as well as for ourselves. We acknowledge that what God gives us is not for ourselves alone, but for others also. Element number five in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness for ourselves, yea. Luke 5:20. Jesus said to Mary, thy sins are forgiven thee. He also said, go and sin no more. But thy sins are forgiven thee. Satan is working every deception that he can command. He will lead us to think that our mistakes and our transgressions have been so grievous that the Lord will not bless us and save us. Satan tells us that it is of no use to pray. When we feel that we have sinned and cannot pray, it is then the time to pray. We should believe that God, for Christ's sake, accepts us and forgives us our sins. Yeah, those silly things we've done in the past, it's the silly little things that trouble you the most, not necessarily the larger things, but everything is forgiven when we ask for it. But it's not for God, for us alone. It's for everyone, for others. Matthew 6:14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do not hold things against other people. Forgive them before they ask." Jesus teaches us that we can receive God's forgiveness from God only as we forgive others. We should not think that unless those who have injured us confess the wrong, that we are therefore justified in withholding from them our forgiveness. We forgive them before they ask. We are to have a spirit of compassion towards those who have trespassed against us, whether or not they confess their faults. We are not to cherish our grievances and sympathize with ourselves over our injuries. We are to pardon all who have done evil to us. Element number 6, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Said one Christian many years to me, "How come we in our Lord's Prayer ask that God will lead us not into temptation? That should be automatic. And lead us, comma, not into temptation." That's not the way we want to go, but deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Satan seeks to bring us into temptation that he may claim us as his own. God permits us to encounter obstacles, persecution, hardship, not as a curse, but as the greatest blessing of our lives. We don't see it that way, do we? Perhaps in the future we will. Jesus will never abandon the soul for whom he has died. Live in contact with the living Christ. Whatever are your anxieties and trials, spread out your case before the Lord. The way will be opened for you to disentangle yourself from embarrassment and difficulty. Whatever your anxieties and trials, spread out your case before the Lord. The way will be opened for you to disentangle yourself from embarrassment and difficulty. Element number 7 in the Lord's Prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." A crisis is before us, such as the world has never witnessed. The program of coming events is nevertheless in the hands of our Maker. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. In thy hand is power and might to give strength unto all." And so therefore, there are 7 significant elements in the Lord's Prayer. 7 is significant that way. And there is the assurance of victory, ministry of healing, our final reading for the morning. Ministry of healing 93. "None have fallen so low, none are so vile, but that they might find deliverance in Christ. No cry from a soul in need, though it even fail of utterance in words, will go unheard. The heart's unspoken appeal is heard. God will never forsake his children in the struggle with evil." And so therefore we can sing of victory. Well, our opening hymn was number 482, which we sang earlier. "Father, lead me day by day." Yes, God leads his children individually and congregationally and collectively as a people upon planet Earth. Now we can take the hymn book and we can turn to number 508.